John 4, verses 1 to 26. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she said. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." That is John 4, verses 1 to 26 in the New International Version. So that's the account. And in this account, Jesus made a key assertion about himself. And today, what we're going to be talking about is this assertion that Jesus made about himself. And the assertion he made is this: whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus made an assertion that he is going to give something. He has the capacity to give this woman something that will well up to eternal life. And it's from this assertion that we have derived the title of today's sermon, Jesus, Our Fount of Living Water. Jesus makes it clear that if a person wants to know the path to eternal life, you must come to him and to him alone. He is the fount of living water. And in this dialogue between the woman, who is a Samaritan, she went to draw water from Jacob's well, and Jacob was one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament. And she went to draw water from Jacob's well, and Jesus made a very clear distinction between the two sources of water. He said, you can drink that water, and it will satisfy you temporarily, but you will have to keep coming back to get that water. He said, but you could drink this water, the water that I'm giving you, and it will become a spring in you that wells up to eternal life. Now, that got that woman's attention. She was like, man, tell me where I can get that water so that I won't have to be dragging myself all over here. My husband's at home. He got me carrying this bucket, and I got to go be dragging water back and forth. Give me that water. But of course, Jesus was not talking about physical water. We'll get to that in a little bit. So getting back to the John 13 and 14, he says, whoever drinks the water I give them, and I've highlighted that again, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus makes an emphasis twice. Twice. He is going to give her something that is very different from that water she's getting from Jacob's well. He's going to give her living water. Now, of course, everybody knows Jesus is not talking about physical water. He's not talking about physical water. He is using that as a metaphor to engage this woman in a conversation. We know in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, Simon Peter told Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter makes a great confession there. And he says, you have the words to eternal life. Now know this. Peter grew up around spiritual influences. He was exposed to the teachings of Moses, and he must have heard throughout his life messages or explanations of the law from various Levitical priests. But Peter was able to declare to Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. Peter had come to the conclusion that all those other influences that he was exposed to could not eclipse the influence of the Messiah. And so on the topic of eternal life, it's not just knowing Jesus. We don't only need to know the person of Jesus, but we must also know the words Jesus spoke. For it is his words that will become a fount of living water that leads to eternal life. And this is very, very important. People can know the person Jesus. We can say that we are followers of Jesus, but if you don't know the teachings of Jesus, if you don't know his words, you are missing out on that living water that leads to eternal life. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what well am I drinking from? What's the well that we're drinking from? We have multiple sources of spiritual influence in our generation. Family and friends can be a source of influence. Social media can be a source of influence. The internet can be a source of influence. And movies. Movies can exert a tremendous influence over us. And those are just four. That's all we have time for today. But we are heavily influenced by those founts on the screen. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what well am I drinking from? Let's talk about family and friends. Family and friends are one of the greatest sources of spiritual influence. Most of us, as we were kids, we were exposed to some church because of our family, right? But a book that I read, fun fact, there are 38,000 Christian denominations in the world today. There's a church historian called Martin Marty, and I've said this several times in the past few years. It's fascinating to me. The name of the book is called The Christian World. 38,000 denominations. Do all 38,000 denominations teach the same thing? No. But many of our family and friends have been influenced by one of, or many of, 38,000 Christian denominations. So what fount are you drinking from? Social media. Thousands of people can freely post their opinions online. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, I would even say WhatsApp, but is WhatsApp really a social media site? I don't know. It's kind of confusing to me. But these posts are so, people can look so good. They get all the right angles. And the lighting, and especially if you have a really good soundtrack, and you say something that's cool and hip, you can go viral just like that. Content creators is what they call themselves. They sound like they got everything together, super wise and seemingly spiritual. But do you really know these people? Do you really know them? All those wonderful content creators. If you were in a crisis in your marriage, could you pick up the phone and call them? Ask for input. I don't think so. The internet. What do I mean by the internet? Digital content that's just available at your fingertips. Google searches, YouTube, podcasts. There is a deluge of content that's out there that all you have to do is just let your fingers do the typing, and the internet can become a source of influence. The question is, what well are you drinking from? It's important, isn't it? Movies. A tremendous source of influence. Movies can exert a great influence on our culture. Spiritual movies can impact us. Some of the influence is good, as long as it aligns with the teachings of Jesus. But when a popular movie espouses teaching that does not align with the teaching of Jesus, then there is a problem. Because it's easy to be influenced by a movie, and because everything's all nicely put together, and you got a cool soundtrack, and people are looking good, and they're hitting all the right emotional buttons for you to think, oh, everything must be true. Not too fast. The question is, what's the well you're drinking from? All of these, family and friends, social media posts, the internet, and movies, I want to make it very clear, do not equal living water. Math has its benefits. That is a equal sign with a cross. That means it's not equal. You see that? I love my dad. My dad introduced me to the Catholic Church. My dad, in my family setting, was the most spiritually devout male I'd ever met in my family setting. But my dad never told me, Sean, I am the fount of living water. He never said that to me. As much as I love and respect my dad and I appreciate what he did for me, my dad never told me that he is the fount of living water. No one on social media ever made that claim. No one on the internet and no one in any movie ever made that claim. But Jesus did. And so we've got to be careful what we are consuming. You feel me? Okay. We're going to talk about a very popular movie called The Forge. A few weeks ago, the Singles hosted this movie, and I've watched the movie. It's a great movie. There's many powerful themes that are in that movie. There's an effort to convey the transformative power of God's word. I give thumbs up to that. There's an effort to convey the power of mentorship. Thumbs up. There's an effort to convey the power of opening up your home to others. Thumbs up. A brother told me that he watched the movie and he cried. Now, guys don't normally tell other guys that they cried at movies. But this brother told me he watched a movie and he cried. So it definitely pulls some heartstrings. I purchased the DVD, and there's a novel that goes along with it. And the DVD says, at the bottom, if you see it down here, it says, it entertains and inspires. You see that? It does that. It does entertain and it does inspire. Okay. It was released in August the 23rd, 2024, in the box office, $40 million. That's a lot of money. A lot of people seen this movie. And the cinema score rating was A+. Overall, it was a great movie. But there were some things that were presented in this movie that did not fully align to the teachings of Jesus. And we're going to take a look at a few clips. This clip is, so the protagonist is a young guy called Isaiah. You're going to see Isaiah. He's a younger guy. And the older gentleman is called Joshua. And Isaiah and Joshua are involved in a kind of a mentoring relationship. So I want to play this clip, and you'll see it.
Whoa! Isaiah is in the building.
Hey.
You're 50 minutes early.
Hey, try not to be late again.
No, we're not going to do that again.
No, no, sir.
All right. Sorry. Guess what? You got a hot breakfast this time.
Okay. Hey, I can smell it from the parking lot.
Yeah. What the fuck is that? Hey.
So eventually, I learned to listen. It's embarrassing to think about it now. How at 24, I thought I could figure out life by myself. But when you fall on your face, as many times as I did, you finally realize it's better to learn from the mistakes of other people than to continually make your own.
Yeah, I get that.
Oh, man, I used to get into arguments all the time. Thought I looked like a big man standing my ground. Then my mother said something to me that I've never forgotten. She said, you need to be more of a fountain than a drain. And you need to start giving more than you're taking. The more I thought about it, I was using people to reach my own goals without loving them at all. And that's the thought that I have for you today. Adopt that mentality. Be a fountain, not a drain. I want to read you something. It's out of Galatians 5. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself.
What do you mean by sinful nature?
Well, the Bible tells us that we all have a sinful nature. Selfishness, pride, greed, bitterness. Yet God still loves us. So he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the debt that we owed for sin. Then he raised Jesus from the dead so that we could be in right relationship with him. If we put our faith in Jesus, he's our way to freedom. When we follow Jesus and devote ourselves to him, he bears fruit through us that gives God glory. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what he wants us to do. That's the kind of man I want to be.
Okay. Pretty cool, right? Great scripture, Galatians 5. Here's the question I have. Isaiah asks, what is the sinful nature? The script is already in Galatians. He actually quotes some of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. You have a tremendous opportunity here to tell people what is actually in the book of Galatians. Just a few verses up in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21, the Bible defines what the sinful nature is. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That took 60 seconds. Why not? If you're in Galatians already, why not let the scriptures define and help Isaiah understand what the sinful nature really is? That's clip number one. Let's look at clip number two. Now, in this clip, Isaiah is having a conversation with Joshua's wife. And in this conversation, he learns that Joshua's son was killed in an accident. And this leads to a discussion about being committed to Jesus. Okay? And then you'll see from there where this goes.
Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't realize.
It's okay, Isaiah. When Jalen was growing up, Joshua was so driven in business to be a success, and it tested our marriage. One evening, Jalen went to ride with his friends to a party, and a drunk driver ran a red light and hit them on his side. We never got to say goodbye. For a while, Joshua blamed everybody, even me. It almost ended our marriage. One of the older men in our church, a mechanic, reached out to Joshua and started meeting with him. And he helped Joshua reshape his entire view of life and faith according to the Bible. And that's when I saw my husband become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It changed him. So we don't just call ourselves Christians. We are devoted to Jesus. And we will do anything he calls us to do.
Sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe, it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
me and Jesus.
Isaiah. Hey, I'm sorry I'm so late. I got a play for you.
No, it's cool.
I was with your aunts and a bunch of women at the salon, and we were praying, and I just completely lost track of time. Are you okay?
Yeah, I was praying too.
What were you praying about?
You know, I've been trying to figure things out by myself, and now I realize that I need Jesus, you know, to save me, and yeah, so I asked him.
Isaiah, I've been praying about this. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Hey. Oh, my goodness. I've been looking forward to this for so long. I'm sorry. I just...
Nah, it's cool. I don't know what took me so long, no?
Do you know what we were praying for?
What?
We were praying for you.
Thanks, Mom. I love you.
I love you so much, baby. I love you so much.
Okay. So this was one of the more emotional scenes. And Isaiah is in his bedroom all alone, and he's reading a pamphlet. Now, the pamphlet is referring to scriptures that are taken from the book of Romans, and I'm going to get to that in a little bit. And he says a prayer, and then he emerges from his room, and he tells us, basically informs his mother that he's saved. And this is one of the highlights. This is one of the emotional high points of this movie, okay? Now, my question is, was there anyone in the New Testament who was converted in the same manner as Isaiah? Is there anybody in the scriptures that went through what Isaiah went through? Can anybody refer to any incident in the book of Acts is the book that really shows how people got converted. I've read the book of Acts several times. I've never seen anything like that in the book of Acts. Now, I could be wrong, and I invite you to, I'll be back on the 23rd. You show me the person, and I will take you to Morton's Steakhouse, and I'll pay for your dinner. You could order anything you want. Okay? I could be wrong. But no one in the book of Acts was converted that way, right? Now, the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is an account of people who heard the message of the gospel, asked Peter, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. This was something that was done in public. It was something that they weren't alone. They were instructed, and they were told to do something specific, repent and be baptized, and that's what they did. That is the first time a conversion was recorded in the book of Acts, And that pattern followed after throughout the entire book of Acts. You'd never seen somebody like Isaiah in a bedroom all by himself saying a prayer and emerging saying, I'm saved. That did not happen. What fount are we drinking from? Now, let's talk about the Apostle Paul. Saul's conversion, and I want you to take this down. Don't take my word for it. Go home and read it on your own. Saul's conversion was recorded in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 19. The reason why I want to read these 19 verses is because what Isaiah was reading was taken from the book of Romans. And we don't have time to get into the actual location of what he was reading, but it's all in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 10, to be quite specific. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans. But before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was a really dreadful sinner called Saul, right? And Saul was converted. And let's read his conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters into the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So Saul was about the business of persecuting the church. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. All right, so that's Saul's conversion. Now, Saul had a personal encounter with Jesus. Right? Actually saw Jesus. He actually spoke to Jesus. And he was struck with blindness. And Saul went to this house and he started praying. Who do you think he was praying to? He was praying to Jesus. So he met Jesus personally and he's praying to Jesus. Why does Jesus still have Ananias go talk to him? Why he couldn't just do something and like Isaiah and he could just become a Christian? That's not how Jesus operates. Even though Saul had an encounter with the Messiah, and even though Saul was praying, the way Saul was going to find out about the truth was through another disciple. He sends Ananias to the house. Ananias greets him, places his hands on him, scales fall off of his eyes, and Saul gets baptized. The reason why I'm bringing this up, and I need you to bear with me, is because this is the guy who wrote the book of Romans. Why would this guy, who himself got baptized, tell people you just need to pray Jesus into your heart? Why? I'll tell you why. Paul never intended what was written in Romans to be a substitute for the path to salvation. The people who he was writing to already had repented and had been baptized. They just needed to be strengthened in their faith. And this might sound a little complicated, but it's worth thinking about and studying out. Because we have to separate our human emotions from the truth. This is the truth. Saul got up and was baptized. And Saul would never tell other people there's another plan. So we're being misinformed. I got one more clip, and then we'll wrap it up, okay? Here it is. So Isaiah comes, and he meets Joshua, and this is what happens.
Yes. Isaiah, you are my brother in Christ.
All right. But there's more, right?
Yes.
Well, you should be baptized. And we need to talk about discipleship.
Yeah, I want to talk about that. So, I read like half the New Testament yesterday. And, you know, all of the faith miracle stuff was done by disciples or people close to Jesus. So, if I'm doing this, I want all of it.
Not many people think the way that you think. People want salvation, believing in Jesus. Very few people want to follow him into discipleship.
Why?
There's a cost to discipleship. Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me.
Take up your cross daily? What does that mean?
That means something's going to die. It could be habits, agenda, goals. Whatever stands in the way of your relationship with him, your obedience to him. Your main priority as a disciple is not living to please yourself. It's living for him, being devoted to him, knowing him. When I put my faith in Jesus, I became a Christian. Then I wanted to grow as a disciple, but I had so many other things in my life. It's as if my plate was already full. But he did something that I just didn't expect.
What?
He asked me to give up golf.
Golf? That ain't a bad thing.
No, it's not. But I loved it. I had too high of a priority in my life. I played every chance I got. And one day the Lord reminded me of my request. And I realized I wasn't making any more room for him in my life. So I gave up my devotion to golf and replaced it with more time with him and his word. I went from playing 2 to 3 times a week to 2 to 3 times a year.
What?
I'll say this. There's a cost to following Jesus, but it is 100% worth it.
He died for me, so. How could he not be worth everything?
He's worth everything.
Great, great themes. Correct. Jesus died for me, and he is worth everything. But it's easy to miss, but the message is that someone can be saved and not really be a disciple or a follower of Jesus. That's not in the scriptures, okay? Because what Jesus said, and again, fount of living water, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. What I'm getting from Matthew 28, verse 19, is that the first step is to go and make disciples of all nations. So you make people into disciples. After you make people into disciples, then you baptize them. What the movie is communicating is that you could get saved and not really be a disciple. You got to figure that out afterwards. That does not align with what is in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And it's important for us to understand that a person must be made into a disciple of Jesus first, and then he or she needs to be baptized. What is being presented in the movie does not align with what Jesus taught. And so, what fount am I drinking from? We're going to wrap things up in a little bit, but I think the important thing is we need to be careful about the things we consume spiritually. This movie has got so many positive things about it, and the influence of movies is good as long as it aligns with the teachings of Jesus. But when a popular movie espouses teaching that does not align with Jesus, then we have some problems. And then I think we need to be willing to look at these issues, and we need to be willing to talk about them, because we are all supposed to be drinking from the same fount, right? And so we need to be able to talk about it and have some healthy discussion about some of the things that we are seeing and need to learn how to navigate. I want to close with two scriptures. Hebrews 13, verse 9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And then 2 Peter 1, verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. If the apostles did not follow cleverly devised stories, then neither should we. If the apostles didn't follow cleverly devised stories, neither should we. At the back of every DVD, or if you take the time to watch the credits, there are a number of people who have made various contributions to the movie, and you always look for who wrote the screenplay. Why? Because the people who write screenplays are human beings, and they have never made the assertion that their screenplay will lead to eternal life. They're very talented men, Alex Kendrick and Stephen Kendrick. They wrote the screenplay. They're extremely talented. But when we look at what's presented in this movie and compare it to the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that we know are true, there are some serious gaps that we just cannot overlook. And so we applaud the movie for its good points, but we just cannot ignore the parts of the movie that stray so far away from Jesus' teachings. Jesus is our fount of living water. He must be our one and only fount. Amen. This concludes the lesson. Thank you for bearing with me. I know we went a little bit longer, but I hope that you got a lot out of the message, and I want to encourage you to review your notes.